invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. We're taking a short break from our study of the Gospel of John, and just I'm going to seek to explain and proclaim some truths about communion with Christ, what we call what the Bible calls the Lord's Supper that we're going to be observing here. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible there, and it's page 1149. And it's our tradition here to stand as we hear our Lord speak to us from his word. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 34. Hear then the word of God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, this morning, you may have seen in the bulletin I've entitled this message, this sermon, Communion with Christ, Looking Back, Looking Around, and Looking Forward. One of the words that we come across as we are around Christianity, it's not a very common word, but at some point you're going to hear it. You've heard me say it in the past, and you'll probably hear me say it in the future, and it is the word means. Now, I'm not talking about the definition of something. I am talking about the way something is done. If you're around politics, you've probably heard of the Ways and Means Committee. Congress has. Well, the word means a way or method of doing something. All right? In the subject of Christianity, or in the realm of Christianity, to save sinners from his righteous wrath, the God of the universe used means to do so. All right? He used a way to do it. He sent his Son into the created realm, taking on a human existence in the person of Jesus. And that Jesus was truly human, and he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice. That was the means by which a holy God would save sinners. So those are the means of God's eternal salvation. That act was an historic act. It was a one-time event in time and space. It had never happened before, and it will never happen again. Because singular events in history can be forgotten or twisted into legends, Jesus gave his disciples a means by which that one-time saving historical act should be remembered. Are you tracking with me? Jesus gave his disciples and subsequently his church a ceremonial meal to remember the event and meaning of his death. This is what is called a means of grace. The Lord's Supper that we're about to take part here in just a few minutes is a means of grace. It is not the same means of justifying grace that the death of Christ is, but nevertheless, it is a God-given means, a way of doing something to rightly remember and respond to the saving death of Jesus Christ. Our statement of faith regarding baptism and the Lord's Supper, by the way, baptism, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, what I'm doing right now, the preaching of the word, the fellowship, the coming together as a church body in a church service, are what have come to be known as ordinary means of what? Grace. To come together in a pretty nice building, and to come together with fairly comfortable seats, chairs, and to come together with, it's pretty nice temperature-wise in here, but more importantly, to come together as a group of people who are believing the same things, and to encourage one another in an unbelieving world, dear people, that's a gift from God to you. It's a means of grace. The preaching of the word is one of what was called the ordinary or common means of grace, along with baptism and along with the Lord's Supper. Here at Pueblo West Baptist Church, we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper, I'm quoting from our statement of faith, we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordained by God for the people of God in this era that began at Christ's ascension into heaven. Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, symbolically indicating one's personal faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Christ, and the sinner's death to sin and resurrection to a new life in Christ. We believe that water baptism is a prerequisite to the privileges and responsibilities of church membership. We believe the Lord's Supper is a symbolic meal in which members of the church, by the solemn use of bread and fruit of the vine, commemorate together the saving death of Christ and his promised return. So one of the things here at Pueblo West Baptist Church, if you are a member here, you know this, but if you're not a member here, if you are a visitor here, we believe the Bible to teach that baptism comes before participating in the Lord's Supper. So if you have come to faith in Christ, then you should be first baptized, indicating that faith. And then you are able and invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. That's what we believe, that baptism precedes participating in the Lord's Supper. Here at Pueblo West Baptist, we observe the Lord's Supper about every 6 weeks. We have that on our calendar. We observe it every 6 weeks. Well, if you have grown up around Christianity or attending church, there are many churches, many groups We call this the Lord's Supper. You heard it there in the text. What else is it called, class? Communion, right? Communion. I'm going to go take communion, or we're having communion this Sunday. I grew up hearing that term in the church I grew up in. Where does the word communion come from? Well, as I mentioned before, here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, the Apostle Paul calls it the Lord's Supper. But if you have your Bible there, turn back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. And the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Lord's Supper. He is talking about this ceremonial meal that the local church is to observe. And in the day that he was writing this, and to the people to whom he was writing, there were temples, idol temples, all around in the city of Corinth. And these people who had come to faith in Christ and had been baptized, indicating their faith and allegiance to Jesus the Christ, they came out of these pagan forms of worship, right? And those were still going around them in their day. So they probably had family members still going down to the pagan temples and the worship of idols. And these people, that was just their life. Well, now these Christians are going, wait a minute, I don't believe in that God. That idol can't save me. I believe in the risen, ascended Christ who can save me, right? But it was so much part of their life that the great temptation was what? To go be a part of those idolatrous practices. And so Paul has to rebuke them and challenge them, and notice what he says. Is not the cup of blessing, this is 1 Corinthians 10, 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Notice down to verse 20. No, but I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. The word sharing in the King James Version, if some of you have a King James Version Bible, how is it translated? Communion. Communion. All right? So let me read verse 16 again. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a communion in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a communion in the body of Christ? In verse 20, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to gods. And I do not want you to become what? Communing with the demons. That's where we get our word communion. All right? It's a very good word, mind you. Okay? So in the King James Version, the word sharing is translated communion. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. Some of you may be familiar with that. You've probably heard of churches named Koinonia Church. It's a great name for a church. Koinonia can also be translated fellowship. Fellowship. So if you're hearing the word communion, if you're hearing the word sharing, and if you're hearing the word fellowship, you're getting some sense of what this table is to indicate. It is a gathering of people who are sharing some common thing amongst themselves. That's the idea. The word communion comes from a word here in the English. Years and years ago, if you used the word commune, you would talk about the common people. We get our word community out of the same English word, all right? But to commune today, if you hear the word commune, and it's not about in the Christian sense, it's the idea of talking together intimately, all right? They were communing together, talking about some shared interest, the Denver Broncos, well, not the Denver Broncos, but the Denver Nuggets. They were communing over the Denver Nuggets. But usually it has some spiritual connotation. And so people get out and do what? They commune with what? Nature. All right? They commune with nature. They fellowship with nature. They share something that they feel is a spiritual sense in nature. Well, today we're talking about communion with Christ. This table, this bread, and this fruit of the vine brings us and reminds us of our communion with Christ. This is a means. The Lord's Supper is given by Jesus as a means that is a communing grace. A communing grace. You still have your Bibles there. If you look back at verse in chapter 11, notice what he says. This came from the words of Jesus first, and then they were passed on, and the Apostle Paul now passes them on to the church at Corinth, and now they are being passed on to us. Jesus said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. The word me there, do this in remembrance of me, a person. Jesus the Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, to remind, to recall. It's interesting, I have a few things on my cell phone calendar, my Google calendar that I keep here, and there are some things that I put in. They're an annual reminder. My wife's birthday is one of them. By the way, my wife Dawn is back in Indiana visiting Milo, but she's also on a business trip this weekend. But one of the things that I have on my calendar that popped up today, and it fit as an illustration, 25 years ago today, Brett and Candace Yule died when a school bus collided with a snowplow. Brett and Candace were in grade school. After their tragic deaths, they were buried in the LaGrange, Wyoming cemetery. And my guess is that today their dad, Carl, is going to go to their graves, and he is going to remember his children, and he's going to remember his wife and their mom, who is buried next to them, who she died just about 10 years ago. And it's quite possible he will stop for a moment to remember my parents, who are buried immediately next to Brett and Candace and Brenda Yule. He is what? Remembering his children. There's a gravestone there. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. But dear people, the uniqueness of Jesus is that we do not go to a gravestone. We do not go to a tomb. The uniqueness of doing this in remembrance of Jesus is he's not dead. There is no tombstone where we can go and lay flowers on his grave and recall the life that he once lived. Our communion with Christ is not one of merely reflecting on historic events of the past, though they include it. The Lord's Supper is a ceremony involving physical things given to us by which we enjoy, we remind ourselves of our spiritual union with Christ now. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Stop and think about that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did we just say? We're remembering a real person. But Paul says that real person, Christ, is what? In you.
How does that work?
Romans 8, 9, and 10 speaks of the Spirit of God dwelling in believers in Christ, and Paul uses the phrase, if Christ is in you, a real person, which we believe Jesus is, this is what we're remembering, a real human person, and yet the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ being in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Paul says. Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that would come and come to indwell them, would glorify him and would be in them and dwell in them. So, one of the ways that Christianity works, for lack of a better term, is that there is an ongoing sense, an ongoing indwelling, permanent knowledge. It's internal. You can't see it. You can't pull open your blouse or your shirt and say, Jesus is right there. Can you see him? You see him? He's in my heart. You can't do that. You can't go, here, let me take the top of my head off, and he's right here in this portion of my brain. You can't do that. You can't discover him in you genetically. But there is I have come to appreciate the word, an indwelling knowledge. An indwelling knowledge of Christ that is permanent. And so our affections, our emotions, when we sing, some of you, I wasn't watching you, but some of us, we get very expressive in our singing, right? There are times when we may hear a sermon or we're listening to a song and we'll lift our hands and we'll be far, far more physical, but there's an emotive, affectional response to what we're hearing and seeing. That's good, that's great, that's all very commendable, and those things should happen. But there is a mental, ongoing knowledge of Christ that dwells in the mind and the heart, or what we may call the soul of the Christian. But we've got snow to plow. We've got bathrooms to clean. We've got bills to pay. We've got work to work. We've got politics to talk about. We've got to solve all the world's problems. We've got kids to raise. We've got grandchildren to visit. We've got all kinds of things. And sometimes that indwelling knowledge, it doesn't get forgotten in the sense of we can go on year after year after year, but it doesn't become, it's not a present on the front burner, so to speak, of our experience. And that's just part of the package. So the Lord gives us this gift, this grace of the Lord's Supper to remind us of a physical, we're using physical things of him. And he gives us a people to remind us of him. And so this spiritual knowledge of Christ and this spiritual communion with Christ, this is an unseen reality of the Christian. It is an indwelling spiritual presence or knowledge of Christ enjoyed by individuals. But your people, according to the scriptures, those people who claim that indwelling communion with Christ, that indwelling present knowledge of Christ that is with them. They have come to faith in Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They believe that when he died on that cross outside of Jerusalem, it was as a substitutionary sacrifice. They believe they are sinners guilty before God, and they must trust in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. They believe that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And they believe that 40 days after that, he was raised bodily. They believe it. That knowledge indwells them. But Christ commands those people to take part in this ordinary means of grace that is a visible ceremony. A visible ceremony. What I just said, I assume that's in your mind. Again, it's not in your brain. It's in your soul. It's in your spirit. It's in your conscience. I believe that. But Christ commands those people to do something with our bodies and our mouths and eat this bread and drink this cup. And it is a means of grace that he provides us. It's a visible ceremony for the community of those in communion with Christ. In other words, partaking in the Lord's Supper doesn't produce or make Christ dwell in us. I lost him this past week because I said some naughty words. Now I got to come back and get Jesus in me again, and so I've got to eat this bread and drink it. No. Partaking in the Lord's Supper doesn't produce or make Christ dwell in us, nor is it only in this ceremony in which we commune with Christ. Rather, because of the internal conscious indwelling knowledge of Christ, the community of those whom he indwells in loving obedience participate in the Lord's Supper. We want to honor Christ by obeying him, and he has commanded us to participate in this Lord's Supper. Well, that's the introduction. Now let's get to the sermon. And this will actually go quite quickly because, again, many of you here are familiar with these things. But if you were listening and following along as I read 1 Corinthians 11, you'll pick up on these things quite quickly. Number one of the things of how we commune with Christ through the Lord's Supper is it works in our minds to look back. We proclaim the Lord's what? Death. All right? The Lord Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And this moves upon our thinking to consider the death of Jesus. We look back. Notice we do not merely remember the death of Jesus, we proclaim the Lord's death. A gravestone will typically have the date of the deceased's birth and the date of their death. And so when we go to a gravestone, we recall the death, when they died, how they died, etc. But Paul says here that the bread represents the real body of Jesus who died, and the cup represents the real blood of Jesus who died. But in the Lord's Supper, we are not merely to remember when and how Jesus died. This ceremony proclaims his death. It doesn't just remember it. It heralds it. Not to be macabre, but in this next month, I'm going to be remembering my own father's death, who would have died 3 years ago in February, right? I'm not going to herald forth, "Praise the Lord, my dad died." No. I miss him. I praise the Lord, he's in heaven. But I don't praise, herald forth, "My dad died, and let's have a ceremony to remember my dad's death." No. But here Paul says, in this we, what? Proclaim the Lord's death. That's odd. We usually proclaim someone's life, do we not? What an amazing person they were. What an amazing thing they did. What an amazing, talented person. Their talents and their beautiful singing voice, etc., etc. But here, in this ceremony, we do what? We proclaim the Lord's death. We're not merely to remember when and how Jesus died. Rather, this ceremony proclaims his death. And we're told why this ceremony does this. It is because in his death, Jesus accomplished something. This cup, he says, is what? The new covenant in my blood. If you know your Bibles, you'll get some sense of this. Whereas there had been a covenant that required animal sacrifices, Jesus' death brought that covenant to its conclusion. And he has established a new covenant in his blood. His death was a one-time sacrifice that established a permanent covenant between God and his people. His death accomplished full forgiveness and permanent right standing before God for all sinners who would believe on him. Hebrews 10 says it this way, every priest, speaking of the former system of sacrifices, animal sacrifices, given to the Jewish people. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So when we come to this simple ceremony of eating this bread and drinking this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death because why? It's a covenantal death. It's a means by which God the Father was appeased on our behalf, and it establishes a permanent covenant relationship between a holy God and those people of Christ. So this bread and this fruit of the vine are not a sacrifice to God. You're not going to see me lifting these things up as a sacrifice. No, they're not a sacrifice to God. Rather, they are a symbolic reminder of that one-time substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus. We proclaim in this ceremony his substitutionary sacrifice by which we are forgiven of our sins. Second, so we look back, but then we look around. We look around. Well, what do I mean by that? You shouldn't be looking around in church. That's what I was taught. But we weren't supposed to pinch the person next to us, but it's okay if you look around a little bit. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim. Who is the you? It's the body of people participating, right? It's the body of people. It's plural. Paul is writing to the local church in Corinth. He is not writing to one individual. The community, the church family, the local body of believers is to together eat this bread and drink this cup together. Over the years that I've been your pastor, I have made the point that we do not have a drive-up communion window. We do not offer carry-out communion. We do not contract with DoorDash to deliver the Lord's Supper to your home. No, we hold this ceremonial service and we do it how, class? Together. Together. The focus of the group is on the Lord, It is the Lord's people together enjoying the Lord's supper. Jesus did not conduct this supper when he was here on earth. He only did this once, right before his death. Think about that. He spoke to thousands of people, right? He fed 5,000 at one time. Was that the Lord's Supper? Uh-uh. No. It was with those 11 men that after the Passover, he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, "This is my body," representing it. "This is my bloodshed. Do this in remembrance of me." It was a very small group that he knew belonged, had been given to him by the Father. We've been studying that in the Gospel of John. He didn't do this for the masses. He did it for the group of believers. And he instituted it with the believing group. He did not conduct this supper with the masses. He instituted this meal with his disciples. And so therefore, the Lord's Supper reminds us of our union with each other. The Lord reminds us through the supper of our union with Christ and his death on our behalf. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of our union with each other. Look back over at chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. We who are many all partake of the one bread. In partaking of this Lord's Supper, we together are confessing our common salvation. If I could be so bold, we're a small group here this morning. Bob isn't over here going, "Well, this is how I'm saved over here, and this is what it means to me." And Carol over here is going, "Well, you know, Bob believes that, but I believe this over here. This is what it means to me. I'm here. I'm just here as a snack." Carol doesn't say that. I want you to know that. No. This means one thing. And when you partake in it, you are proclaiming, "This is what this means. It's not what it means to me. No, this is what it means. And I'm partaking in it because I believe the meaning of it." That's the idea. And we're all eating of the same bread. We're all drinking of the same cup in that sense. By partaking in this, you as an individual are saying, just like Bob, just like Carol, just like Sherry, just like whoever, "I'm trusting in Christ. I'm in union with Christ just like they are." I had a recent conversation with a man who came out of a church whose emphases, in the church's emphases, clouded or negated the cross of Christ. We are participating, dear people, in a few minutes, we are participating in the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of Christ. I didn't say boring. I didn't say unimportant or insignificant. But these are ordinary. For the past 2,000 years, Christ's people have supposed to be doing this. And we're supposed to be doing it until he returns. It's ordinary in that sense. All true believers will want to physically demonstrate their individual communion with Christ by coming together in the community of Christ to share in the common grace that Christ gives us. Sadly, some churches have they insist on so many things that are unusual as the evidences of true salvation. I'm speaking of Pentecostal things, charismatic things, speaking in tongues, claiming the Holy Spirit has filled me up and I got to go dance around the place. No. And what that happens is when they insist on that as being the evidence of saving grace, what gets diminished? The ordinary means of grace. I heard recently of a megachurch where the elements of the supper, in other words, the bread and the wine, or the bread and the fruit of the vine, as we Baptists like to call it. I heard recently of a megachurch where the elements of the Lord's Supper were placed on three or four tables around this cavernous auditorium with a notice up on the screen that said, if anyone feels the need of observing the supper, they were free to do so on a self-service basis. Folks, that borders on blasphemy, if not true blasphemy. No. The community of Christ, of individuals communing with Christ in their minds, the indwelling knowledge of Christ, they belong to Christ, they want to love Christ, they're trusting in Christ, they come together into the body of Christ together visibly, and they visibly participate in what Christ has given them as a gift. So we look around in that sense. Third thing, we look forward. He says, you together as a body proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is anticipatory. When you take part of this, you are reminded, affected by the anticipation of Christ coming back. This statement on the part of Paul suggests that when the Lord Jesus shall come, the necessity for this observance will no longer exist. Think about that. As Jim mentioned earlier in the introduction of this time together, he talked about now we see what? In a mirror, dimly. But then what? Face to face. Now we take part in, we eat this cracker and we hold that little cup carefully so we don't spill it on our white shirt, and we hold it and we try to think through these spiritual realities that they represent. This represents the body of Christ, and he really truly died, and he died in my place, and his blood, it was representative of an actual sacrifice. God poured out his wrath on him instead of me. He's my substitute, and that death actually satisfied God's holy, just requirements in my place. We hold that cup and we hold that cracker and we think about those things. But we're not going to do that forever. We're not going to do that forever. Now, that's so mysterious. It's so odd, and it is. It's a unique observation. We proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. And the implication is that when he comes, no, we're going to actually be with the risen, ascended Christ. So I close with this. Just as the Old Testament saints were to faithfully participate in the sacrifices that pointed to the coming of Christ, so today, saints, we faithfully participate in the Lord's Supper in anticipation of his return and are enjoying the new heavens and the new earth in a glorified state. The revelation of Christ, the book of the revelation of Christ, speaks of enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as we said before, we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And so I'll close with these sweet, sweet words from 1 Corinthians. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen and amen. Would you bow with me, please? Father, as we consider these things, there are many, many massive spiritual realities that are conveyed through this means of grace you've given us in the Lord's Supper. So I thank you for each one here. Lord, many times when we are coming to the Lord's Supper, and even while we're taking it, there are things that come to our mind that we realize we must acknowledge before you. We will be confessing our sins. For the true believer, the one in union with your Son, Jesus Christ, we know those sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ that's been shed on our behalf. But because we have come to hate sin, we come to dread sin, we don't like sin, we will confess it before you. We want to live lives that are honoring to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for that means of grace. It pricks us, our conscience. It bothers us, the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of our sin. But it doesn't leave us there. It brings us to the full forgiveness of Christ and the fellowship that we can have with you through him. And so, Lord, I would pray that as we are about to come to this table, that as Paul says, that we would examine ourselves. There may be some here who've never actually thought, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to trust in Christ? And it would be my prayer that you would use what I'm speaking these last few minutes and even this ceremony, that they would take a look at it and consider whether they really do believe. They would examine themselves to see if they're actually of the faith. And there may be some here this morning who've made some type of indication they believed in the past, but there's been a drifting, there's been a dullness, a boredom, a indifference to the things of Christ. I would pray they too would examine themselves. But for all of us here, Father, I would pray that we reflect on what this ceremony represents. We proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. This is the new covenant in which we live in. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.